Good morning. It's particularly great to be with you this morning after a few weeks away. And I want to start, before I get into preaching this morning, to thank you for your support. As many of you know, we had a son a couple of weeks ago, which is great. There were some complications with his heart and he had to go through surgery. And the great news is that that's all done. As far as we can tell, set for the rest of his life, no more problems. And so it's great. It's kind of interesting preaching on technology after spending a few weeks living in a hospital observing this incredible technology we've built that sustains life in an incredible way. One of the things I thought about as I think about technology is how the way technology has impacted us often doesn't have completely to do with what the original design of the technology was meant for. I brought this one along with me, right? It's a simple form of technology. Well, simple for us now, I guess. It's actually one of the oldest inventions of mankind in a lot of different ways. Obviously the sundial, but also for many years there was water clocks and that sort of thing. How much has this simple little thing got a grip on our lives? Doesn't it? I went to the trouble of setting it to 10 a.m. and then pulling the battery out so that we wouldn't start church late this morning. So those of you that thought we started late, it's only 1 second past 10 we started, so we did pretty well. It's just one of those things that we're governed by this. It's important to us that we do things at a certain time. And while I'm sure the original design of the clock was to measure time in some expense, I can't imagine the original people that were working on original clocks expected it to have quite the control or the impact in society that it does. It's through this that businesses were able to manage people in what time they arrive and what time they leave. They're able to work out how long a task should take and therefore optimize work and make more money. It's something that's had a huge impact on our society. I'll leave it there to keep Maren in time, says the drummer. There's other inventions that have impacted our society in an incredible way and had an original thing they were invented for, but gave other impacts. A simple one is air conditioning. Air conditioning was built to make us more comfortable, right? On hot days or cold days, we could be more comfortable. But as a result, we saw in society people who might have spent an evening on the porch on a warm day now retreating inside in the comfort of their house. And so people closed the doors, they closed the windows of their houses, and that impacted society. And we can see that impact today. And there's a number of different things that impact that, but we became less communicating less with our neighbours, and air conditioning was one of those steps. The introduction of vehicles and everyone having it meant people could travel further for work, which meant you no longer worked locally and therefore you no longer worked with your neighbours, and so you saw them less. These technologies that were brought certain benefits also changed us. And so it's the important thing to think when we think about technology that it's not just something that adds or subtracts from our life, but it's actually something that changes our life. And often we can't even foresee the changes that it's going to bring. And as Christians, we do need to think about that. Because technology can change the things we value. Technology can compromise our morals. And technology can impact our faith. And it's important that we don't just go blind with technology. I see two big dangers with technology. One is that we just don't think about the consequences. We don't think about the impact and we just go on using technology the way we please for our enjoyment without thinking about it. But the other one is equally dangerous, and that is that we just try to shut it off and ignore it and pretend it's going to go away. And technology has proven that it hasn't gone away and it keeps going, and it's getting faster and faster, the development of things. And so it's important that we think about it. A guy called Tim Challies wrote a book called The Next Story with that drive. He wanted to encourage Christians to think about the impact of technology. And one of the things he says is he thinks it's important for Christians to have a theological framework about technology, to work out what we think about it and how that impacts us. And he starts his theological framework very simply. He starts in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And he looks at Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, which says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Right, this is what we call the creation mandate, a job that God gave people to look after this earth. And with that, he gave us skills and abilities to do that. And so over time, those have developed as we sought to subdue this earth and rule over it. And obviously at times that's come out of our own selfishness and our own rebellion from God. But still, in our best moments, seeking to move forward as humanity and move forward in looking after this world, those are things that God gave us. But we also know the story continues. We know that mankind rejects the way God intended things to go. And so this task of ruling over the world became a possession. It's my world, and I will treat it the way I want, and I will do things the way I want. And so we see that as we seek to rule it, if we do that in selfishness, we see damage done. But Billy Graham puts it like this. He says, the problem is not technology. The problem is the people using it. So the question for us is, how are we using technology? Are we using it in a way that will draw us towards God, or are we using it in a way that pulls us away from God? Are we using it in a way that glorifies God and builds up his kingdom, or are we using it in a way that makes ourselves greater and builds our own empires? I want to do something a little bit differently as we think about this. It's a difficult task in some ways, preaching from the Bible about technology. There's not a whole lot of mention about Samsung in there. And so we have to work a little bit differently. But I want to talk about three trends, rising trends that we see in technology. And a lot of that is going to be social media. Three trends that we see rising in technology and some thoughts we might have in responding to them, thinking about how these things fit with the Bible and how these things fit with us living lives of worship. The first trend I want to look at is this trend for people to have knowledge about things rather than really know things, right? You can look up YouTube and watch a video on how to change the spark plugs in your car. I tried that the other day. I didn't embark on it after I watched the video. But we can do that and kind of have this idea of about it, but not really know the workings of it and what's going on. We see that in other ways. For example, if I take someone like my wife, people can know information about a person like that, like my wife. Can know her likes and dislikes, can know her favourite movie, can know her favourite colour. If she was on Facebook, you could get most of that information from a typical Facebook account. She claims she's Facebook free, but she's regularly on mine. But Facebook is this opportunity to kind of know about someone. But my relationship is different with her. I know her in a different way than just knowing about her, deeper than just knowing likes and dislikes. It takes interaction to know someone's character, to know someone's virtues, to know someone's strengths and weaknesses, to what drives someone or what scares someone. Those are things that help us really know people and not just know about them. And so there's this danger in this rising trend about just knowing about people, right? And that's why you can have 2,000 Facebook friends and no one comes over to help you move house. Because everyone knows about you, but there's not, if there's no interaction, then it goes nowhere. And of course, there's great benefits to some of these interactions that we can have through technology. For me, over these last few weeks being in hospital, I found actually Facebook was a great opportunity to share some of the story of what was going on there. An opportunity to send messages out to people individually, but also offer opportunities of friends of mine to seek out information if they had heard about it and they wanted to know more about what was going on. So it was a great blessing for us in that time to use it that way. But of course there's a danger if we fail to genuinely love people. Jesus gives this great example of genuine love in the Bible, right? It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is what we learn from that parable. We learn that genuine love is stopping when we see someone hurting. Stopping and caring for them and bandaging their wounds to genuinely help them. And more than that, Jesus goes one step further and he says to genuinely love someone is to invest in them. The Samaritan puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn and pays the money with his own money, pays the innkeeper with his own money. Genuine love involves investing in people. The danger of the kind of some of the interactions of just knowing about people is that we fail to genuinely love them. We're talking about a love that's greater than just pressing like on someone's Facebook post. Right? It's not just knowing about people, but it's interacting with them. Of course, there's other great advantages to knowledge that comes through digital media, through technology. There's opportunities as Christians to research and know more and develop our thinking about God and this world, about theology. There's great blogs and articles online that can be used to develop ourselves in our faith and knowledge. The danger remains if we stop at just knowing about God and we never seek to truly know him. And it's one of those concerns I often feel when I hear about debates that are going online or when I talk to some people who are highly passionate about this discussion on something. And you've got to wonder sometimes whether it's more about their superior knowledge that they want to assert or really knowing God. And so we need to be careful that we don't worship at this altar of knowledge, but that we seek to know God. We seek to know him by not just exploring these articles written by Christians that are great wisdom, but exploring his word for ourselves. His word that the Bible tells us is living and active, that his Holy Spirit uses to change us. We need to engage with him. We need to pray to him. In Philippians 4 verse 6 we see this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. We need to talk to him about the things we're anxious about. We need to obey him. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one that loves me. If we want to truly know God, we need to be obeying him. We need to let his spirit change us. Galatians 5:16 says, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. If we let the Spirit come in and be at work in our lives and we seek to obey God, then we will be changed. So we need to be careful of that trend of just knowledge, knowing about and not really knowing. The second trend that I observe is the increasing desire of seeing and being seen. I don't know if you remember this, but 2006, Time magazine released their Person of the Year, and the Person of the Year was you in 2006. They released this cover that had a reflective square right there on the computer, so you could see yourself in the cover of Time magazine. You were the Person of the Year for 2006, an exciting moment for us all. What they were embracing was how the end user of technology has started to contribute in an incredible way to the information we have in this world. And particularly, they're picking up there on the idea of YouTube and content. People are actually using themselves, their personalities, their own voice to input in an incredible way and increase this information that we have. In fact, I myself have a YouTube channel that I upload videos that I've made for church and things like that. and share with other people. And I was given advice by a marketing guy that I needed to put my own face on those videos, that people needed to see me because that connects with the end user. There's this desire to connect with people through digital media, even people we don't know. And we see that through the rise of reality TV shows, right? This is just TV gold for producers. You take a group of people, pay them little to nothing, lock them in a house, make them renovate that house, sell the house for a profit, and there you go, and then sell the show for advertising royalty. And people love that sort of thing. We have this increasing desire to watch people in that way. And once again, there's great opportunity that comes from this. There's a great opportunity we have in contributing to things online. An opportunity to be a witness through our Facebook interaction or other things that you might have. And the Bible often talks about how, as we live our lives in the eyes of people, it's an opportunity to point people to God. 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans, which is just a word the Bible uses for anyone who doesn't follow Jesus. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There's opportunity through our lives to declare Jesus through the way we interact on technology. Of course, there's a clear danger, and that is what happens when our lives are not glorifying God? What happens when we have that angry moment that we let out a rant on Facebook? Never happens, does it? What, that moment when we're late at night and we get an email that just irks us and we send that quick reply that takes 2 weeks to kind of settle down the storm that builds from it. When we unlovingly rebuke people in a public technological forum online. When we unlovingly engage in debate. There's opportunity there to not be a witness for God, but to tear down his name. There's another danger of this idea of desiring to be seen by people, and that is this danger of self-glorification. I went to a Facebook seminar a few years ago, and they asked the question, how many of you have posted an ugly photo of yourself on Facebook? It's not something we tend to do, right? We don't want people to see us at 6 a.m. as we roll out of bed. That's not typically the photo we upload. We want clever posts and things that are going to attract people to us, the attractive things. But there's obvious danger there that we're just doing it for our own. There's an opportunity to communicate, but there's a danger that we're just doing it for ourselves. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking about end times. In verse 1 and 2, he says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And then he lists some of those terrible things. And the first one he lists, the top of his list, the number one thing he wants to say is terrible, is that people will be lovers of themselves. Why is that such a terrible thing? Because it becomes all about us. It's pointing people away from God, back to us and the way we want to live and what we want. And so we see things like the rise of the selfie. That's all. I just couldn't resist putting that in. The question is, how are we using technology? Are we using it to glorify God? Are we using it to glorify ourselves? The last one I want to talk about is this opportunity for the pursuit to be anonymous. It's almost the opposite trend to that. But technology offers this great danger that we can do things and no one will know about it. And no one wants to be seen doing something wrong. And so when we have opportunity to do things in secret, there's opportunity there to do things that don't glorify God. And the Bible uses this image of darkness and light to kind of bring that out. Obviously, with darkness connected with sin, there's a lack of visibility. Things can't be seen. So in John 3, verse 19, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, But men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. With technology comes this danger that we can do things and no one will see it. And the obvious example is pornography. I remember as a teenager going into a video store and there was that aisle of adult videos, and I wouldn't dare as a young teenager walk down that aisle for fear that someone would see me, and I wouldn't dare even glance that way in case someone would see me. But now, that sort of content can be brought secretly into our homes with no one seeing us. And it's an incredible danger. And they're saying with mobile phones, smartphones, it's becoming even greater danger, with 55% of porn being accessed by phones, so more on phones than on computers. And in some ways, we haven't even started to kind of deal with that and make sure we put those safeguards in. And adolescents are growing up in this world now where this is considered okay. That it's considered normal that people would secretly do this sort of thing. And research is coming out about the lasting damage on developing brains from viewing sex in a way that God didn't intend. And I'm sure we're going to see this huge impact on marriages in the future. Children who grow up with expectations of a sex life that can never be met. And so their marriages will never meet up to that. And so we need to be careful. We need to protect our kids. And I'm sure this has been around for a while, talking about different ways to protect our kids with software and making sure we put the right checks and balances in, put the computer in the living room where it can be monitored, that sort of thing. But I want to say that your children are engaged in technology in a way that you are not, because they've been born into this world. And so while you want to put those checks and balances in, an even more important thing is to teach our children about it. Because it may not be on your computer at home that they come across these things. It might be through a friend. It might be through another way. It might be because they found a way through the technology that's been set up. And so make sure we're teaching our children that. And if this is something that you personally grapple with, then make sure you're taking active steps to change, to talk to someone about it, to set up checks and balances, to try to stop this from impacting our lives anymore. But of course, it's not just that. It's not just pornography. There's many other ways that we can use technology in secret in a way that doesn't glorify God. The way the movies we watch, the TV shows. So the statistics are saying that an average adult watches more than 5 hours of TV a day. How we spend our time, how we spend our time on technology versus family, something that often our family is the only people who see it. The music we listen to, the software, the music, the movies we listen, that we download, that we don't pay for, how we treat people through technology. The Bible says in Luke 12, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roof. This God we believe in is everywhere, knows everything, and it's his our relationship with him that is of the utmost importance. It's not other people seeing us. It's more important what God sees in us, sees us doing. Let me finish with this. I don't think the issue is technology. I think the issue is hearts. I think the issue is us. How are we serving God in every aspect of our lives? As we looked through this series and looked at how do we serve God in different areas of our life, technology is only one of them. And the four that we've looked at are only small examples. So I take you to Romans chapter 12, which we read just a moment ago. Paul says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Living sacrifices, he's talking about every day, every part of life, all the things we have, all the interactions we have, offer them to God holy and pleasing. This is your spiritual act of worship. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. He says, we don't just go about doing things the way the world does them. It's not good enough to say the world does it this way, therefore I will. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we need to let God's Holy Spirit in us to change us from the inside out, so that we will think differently. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God has a plan for his kingdom, and he wants us to be part of it. He invites us to be part of it. And as we seek out his will in our lives, we want to offer everything in our lives to him. The way we use technology, the way we are at work, the way we are with our families. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have a plan for your kingdom, a glorious plan that will bring an end to so much of the suffering that has happened on this earth. We thank you that you invite us to be part of that plan, that we have an opportunity to be part of glorifying you and lifting you up and proclaiming you to the people around us. We pray, Lord, that you will help us as we seek to do that, that we will be challenged to think hard about some of the ways we use technology in our lives, that we'll be challenged to use it for your glory and not for our own empires. In your name, amen.